Woke up this morning, and I'm sure like you, millions of other people, you know, the Spirit of God just rising up in believers' hearts. Because we hear that voice, he's not here, he is risen, amen? And we all want to shout back that beautiful refrain, he is risen indeed. Let's say that again, he is risen. Indeed, it's like, come on now, we're putting a stamp on this, a nail in the ground, as it were, a stake down. We are believers that believe that Jesus Christ rose again. Paul makes it very clear throughout his epistles that if Christ had not risen, not only are we still in our sins, all right, but therefore we will not rise again. Resurrection is the linchpin of Christianity. So we are excited that the Lord has risen again. You know, you think back to Good Friday. Friday, we call it Good Friday, and I think it was good for everybody but Jesus, amen? He had to go through probably the worst day of his life. He was betrayed by one of his disciples that he chose and that he walked with for 3.5 years. And then he was handed over to the religious leaders and the priests for merely 30 pieces of silver. And then we find that he was arrested and falsely accused and brought before tribunals throughout the early morning. It was a kangaroo court of such. And as he was going through that, one of his closest disciples, Peter, denied him and even began to curse there in the darkness. We find that Jesus was then taken hold of and he was beaten, he was spit upon, he was slapped, he was cursed, he was mocked, he was given kingly robes his own robes taken off, and he was given these kingly robes as they began to mock him as the king of the Jews. And again, they began to put a crown on their heads of thorns. And as they pressed it down, blood would begin to literally pour down his face and on his body. And they began to whip him and began to tear his body apart, the flesh. And all of a sudden, his back would be shown with the sinews and tissues. And all of a sudden, he would begin to carry his cross to a place called Golgotha, which means a place of the skull, because the silhouette there against the sky was but a skull, and they knew where he was going. He was going to his death, and they raised him up on the cross and began to nail him to the cross, this wooden cross that he carried. They began to nail, and the sounds, I can't imagine the sounds of the nailing, but they began to nail his hands and his feet to it, stretched out so he could barely breathe. He had to pull himself up and pull himself up by his hands and his feet so that he could get a breath. And then his body in so much pain, he had to let go, and the air would literally fall out of him and he would struggle to breathe. There is Jesus on the cross taking the sins of humanity, dying for us in our place, and the excruciating pain, and yet he said nothing. There was no sound. The scriptures say, like a sheep led to slaughter, but he made no sound. And this Jesus on Good Friday, he goes to the cross to die for you and I. And there on the cross, as he's struggling for breath, as he's struggling to breathe, because they didn't die because of the crucifixion, they died because of suffocation. And there with the two next to him, their life was coming out of him, bleeding out of him, life and breath sucking out of him, as it were. Finally, a sword would be piercing his side. Didn't break his legs as everybody needed to prove that he was dead. They pierced his side and out flowed, it says, blood and water. So specific of a medical understanding that we know today, the heart stopped. Did not mix the blood, the water. It came out separated. They knew he was dead, but medical today defines this phenomenon, actually, of a medical term that brings it down to you and I, simply a broken heart. The nails didn't keep him. The love for us kept him there. I find it interesting that with so little breath that he could even speak, it's recorded 7 sets of words for us. Listen to these words, and I want you to take one of the words. Hear the words. They're for us. They're recorded for us. Listen to these words. To the crowds and soldiers and religious leaders that put him up there, he simply says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. The cross was about forgiveness. about setting us free from the guilt and shame that put him there. He says, forgive. He tells us, forgive our enemies. And he did so right then and there because we were as enemies. To the thief on the cross that believed there that day, he said to him, truly today I tell you, you will be with me in paradise. And it tells us that there is something waiting for us. There is something on the other side. There is something waiting on the other side of the cross for you and I, something of new life. He said to his mother, pointing to John, he says, behold your son. And he tells John, he says, behold your mother, speaking about his mother. And it tells us that the cross builds relationships, builds us into family. The cross brings us into belonging, brings us into community. You're not alone. The cross welds us together, forges us into a family. We're called the pearl, but we're the body of Christ. The cross brings us together. To his heavenly Father, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Peter put it this way, he himself bore our sins in his body upon the cross so that free from sin we might live for the righteousness. He became sin so we can become righteous. And it tells us a divine exchange took place where sin cannot stand before a holy God. All the sin of you and I was put on him, and then God had to reject him. God rejected Jesus for our sake. He's rejected, we're accepted. He's made sin, we're made clean. He has washed it over him, all the sins, iniquities of humanity. We get washed clean by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Then all of a sudden, as he comes near to the end, showed that he was human on the cross, experiencing all that you and I experience, he simply said two words, I thirst. And it tells us that he goes through whatever we go through, that we thirst like he thirsts. He says, I thirst for love. I thirst for acceptance. I thirst for community. I thirst for joy. I thirst for peace. I thirst for everything you thirst for. And we know that when he's on the cross, he went through everything. So we have a high priest that understands everything we go through. The cross solidifies that he knows us and what we go through. His sixth word was simply, it is finished. And he bowed his head and handed over his spirit. Don't be mistaken. Nobody took it from him. He handed it over. Throughout, I'll read it today, you'll hear words like, he was handed over, handed over, handed over. Let me tell you something. Nobody took his life from him. Jesus gave it. Nobody had power over him. Nobody had authority over him. He says, I give my spirit. But here's what I want you to understand. Because of the cross, we realize somebody's on the other side waiting for us. He commended his spirit to his Father. I want to make it very clear. God takes nobody out of the earth. He receives us. Get that picture. He waits for us. He longs for us. Jesus said, I go to be with my Father, and where I am, there will you be also. He says, I can't wait for you to be with me. When we go and we pass this earthly phase, we have somebody waiting for us. We have somebody with open arms because we believe and trust in Jesus Christ. There is somebody waiting, and we commend our spirit. We hand it over, as it were, to the Lord. And finally, he says, into your hands I commend my spirit. Let me go back to the sixth one. It is finished. One act, complete for all. And then, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And I want to tell you this morning, we're able to rejoice. We're able to rejoice that Friday happened. But come on, Sunday's coming. Friday was a good Friday. It wasn't good for him, but it was good for us. Jesus had the worst day on Friday so that on Sunday we could have the best day of our life. He had the worst day, everything that could unfold on him, the darkness, the separation, the rejection, everything that weighed on him happened so you and I can have the best day starting on Sunday. Friday without Sunday is just another day. Friday, his death would be just like anyone else's. You have to understand, in those days, there were many that were coming and saying, I'll be the Messiah. They came into Jerusalem and they said, hey, I'll lead you out of the oppression of Rome. I will lead you into victory. I will lead you. And you know what happened? People got stirred up. They go, ah, a Messiah. This is great. We're going after him. And pockets of people began to follow them. And all of a sudden they got excited, and the Roman Empire began to be a little worried what's going on. The priests not too sure what's going on. All these people are going after them. And then all of a sudden, as everybody's getting stirred up, you know what happened? They died. And they go, oh, wow. So much for that. Then another one would come. Before Jesus and after Jesus, there were many that rose up saying that they would lead the procession of triumph, that they would lead people into victory, into the freedom that their hearts cried out for. And they would rise up, and then all of a sudden, they would die. People would go away. That wasn't it. And then another one. And it's like, no, that wasn't it either. They go to the grave. They're done. It's closed. It's empty. Name a hero. Name a leader. Name of somebody who made a promise. They're dead, and they're still in the grave. So what's so different about Jesus? Friday, people did Friday all the time. What is it that happened between Friday and Sunday that makes Jesus any different? The disciples saw the miracles in those 3.5 years. They saw him casting out demons, causing the lame to walk, the blind to see, the sick were healed. He even raised the dead. He stopped a funeral procession. Come on, that's what I want, Jesus. My day comes, stop the procession. I don't want people to talk nice about me. I want the last words that were spoken about me. Hey, he's moving. He raises up a girl. He raises up a boy. And all of a sudden, he raises the dead. They put their trust in him. They say, this has got to be him. And then on Friday, he dies. And they pull a body down and they put it in the grave. And they take a stone and roll it over the grave and put guards on it. And it's like, what's the difference between Jesus and everyone else? Friday was just Friday. No, because Sunday's coming. There's something that's going to connect him to something greater than what everybody else has done. But what do you do when your hopes are smashed? What do you do when you put trust and you put your hope, you put your faith in, you put your expectation as it were all your eggs in one basket, speaking of today? What do you do when everything you have put into that one thing and that one thing dies? That one situation all of a sudden is done for. What happens when all of a sudden it comes along and it hits you in the gut and you lose your breath and anxiety begins to cover you and smother you? And you begin to worry, what about? What's going to happen next? All my hope was put in this. All my faith was put in. All my trust was put in. And now it's failed. It's empty. It's done. It's over. So far gone, it's like a rock is over it. It's like it'll never come alive again. That dream, it's done. That hope, it's over. That situation that I thought was going to be the right thing for me, it's done, it's complete, it's empty. What do you do when it's dead? What do you do when it's gone? What do you do when it's laying there with no life? Have you ever been there? If you're beyond the age of 4, you have. Because that's what life deals with to us. We go through struggles. We go through difficulties. What do you do about that marriage? That was the one that I thought was going to be it for life. I went into it for life. I went into it that this was my fulfillment. This was going to be the one for the rest of my life. The joy, the partnership, all the plans we had. What do you do when all of a sudden it's done? There's rejection and abandonment. It's over. It's like a stone's rolled over it. Got that job. It was the promised job. It was the one job. Promotion was written all over it. I was told that there would be advancements. I was told my finances, my days off, everything would be aligned with my hopes and dreams. This is the one. And then all of a sudden we got a turndown of an economy. We got a different change of government. Hallelujah. Just saying. All of a sudden, what happens when now you don't have that job, but you don't have your old job? What happens when all of a sudden the door is slammed on your face and the money isn't coming in anymore? And it's like it's over, it's done, the hope is gone. What do you do when you can't breathe? It's just another blow to your stomach. And it's like, Jesus, you got no breath in you. What do you do when you've planned your future? you knew what your retirement was going to be and all the people you were going to be with and the family and all these things. And you were hoping, oh, I can't believe it's finally happening. It's great. The plans are there. You're encouraged. And all of a sudden you get a phone call. And the phone call is a message from a doctor. And you get the news. And it's like another blow in the stomach. And you just bend over and you go, I can't believe really. How many shots can I take? How many times can I be winded? Rejection, abandonment, failure, rejection, all these things happening over and over again. And pretty soon, like Jesus, it's like I'm going to suffocate. I got nothing left. There were two men walking on the road. Luke chapter 24, we're going to pull out of the story of the two men going to Emmaus. Jesus has died. They put their hope in him, their trust in him. He's the one that's going to lead us out. He's the one that's going to look after everything. We pick it up in verse 13 of 24. Now the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus came up and walked alongside with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. They were sad. They were disappointed. They were hopeless. One of them, called Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not yet know the things that have happened there in these days? What things? This is Jesus, who died on Friday. They watched him die. They watched him get pulled down. They watched him get put into the grave. Stone rolled over. They're gone. They go, don't you know what happened? Like, come on. But they don't know. This is Jesus. Jesus comes alongside and he says, hey, let's walk through this journey of what you're dealing with right now. I find it interesting. We only know one is Cleopas. The other one's not named because I believe it could be any one of us. Or maybe it's all of us. That we're on a journey of disappointment, on a journey of discouragement. That we're wondering what our future's all about. And we put our hope into something and it didn't happen. We stood firm, believing, and then we got hit in the gut. And it's like our life went out from us. What do you do when you're beaten down and hopeless? We do what they do. You know what we do? We go back to the familiar. We go back to Emmaus, the familiar. And often the familiar is away from God, not closer to God. And we often put our heads down and we begin to walk back to what was yesterday. Yeah, I shouldn't have been hoping. I shouldn't have been trusting. I shouldn't have had my hopes up. I knew this was going to happen. And we go back to the familiar, but the familiar is usually away from God, not closer to him. They're discouraged. They had hoped. But let me just tell you a couple things as you look at this passage. I want to let you know the first thing. Jesus goes with you on your journey of hopelessness. He walks with you. He doesn't mock you. He doesn't criticize you. He says, I'm coming with you. He doesn't just go with us in the good times. He goes with us in the bad times. He partners with us and goes with us in the struggles of life. Whatever pain you're experiencing, whatever hopelessness, he comes to you. They didn't go looking for him. They went looking away from him. And I love the faithfulness of the Lord, that when you know him, he comes to you. He goes to where you are. He says, I want to journey with you through the situation. It's interesting, you might not recognize him. How many know there are so many times you've looked back and go, oh, that was the Lord. The Lord was with me in that trial. The Lord was with me when I was alone, rejected, and abandoned. I didn't know it at the time, but he was speaking to me. He was encouraging me. He was giving me words. And not only till now do I look back and go, that was the Lord. He was so faithful. How many times has that happened in our lives where we didn't know him? But I like how he comes to us. He comes up to them and he doesn't go, take the hand behind the poof, give him a big smack in the head, go, what are you doing? I was with you for 3.5 years. Couldn't you have waited for me? Instead, he walks alongside of him and begins to ask him questions. What are you guys talking about? What things were you guys discussing? You know, Jesus, when he asks a question, it doesn't mean that he doesn't know the answer. He's trying to get you to open your heart up. So many of us walk through disappointments, and what do? We harden our heart. Especially after it's one time, two time, three time. We get so hard-hearted, we don't talk to anybody about it anymore. We just bury it. We put a crust over it. We go, nothing. I'm fine. No, everything's good. No, this is just life. This is what I got dealt. I'm just not like everybody else. I go through these things. Things happen to me. And we put a little shield over our hearts because we don't want to open up. And this is what Jesus does. Tell me, what are the things you're talking about? He wants us to open our hearts so the Lord can come in. What are the things that you're talking about? What is it that's going on? He says, share with me. Talk to me. Confess it. God, I can't believe my day. It sucks right now. I can't believe how bad it is. God, I can't believe this. You know what? God can handle it. But God wants you to speak it out to him, not to anybody else. He says, come to me, all you are weary, heavy laden. I'll give you rest. I'm not going to take your side and complain with you. I'm going to take your life, and I'm going to be able to mend it and work with it. Open up to me. Speak. Be honest. I love what he did to Mary. Mary goes running to the tomb on that early Sunday morning. And she's going there to prepare the body with the spices. And Jesus just comes up and goes, woman, why are you weeping? Who are you looking for? I ask simple questions. She turns around, does not recognize it, thinks it's a gardener. How many times we misinterpret what God's doing in our lives? Because we don't have a full revelation of who he is. We don't fully get it. We don't have faith for him. But all of a sudden, well, hey, where have you taken the body? Tell me and I'll go get it, as if she could carry the body of Jesus and bring him back, right? But she's got this response. And then I love what Jesus does. Doesn't go, yeah, right, you can't pick up Jesus. That's me. You can't carry me. What are you talking about? You know what he does? He just simply goes, Mary. And her eyes are opened. And she knew who it was. The Lord comes to us by name. The Lord knows us intimately in our struggles, in our problems, in our situations, in our rejection. And he comes to us. He doesn't say, yo, who are you? What are you doing? He says, I know exactly what's going through your life right now. I know the people that have given up on you. I know the prodigals. I know the struggles that you're going through. And he simply says, your name. Because he wants to know. Let you know that he knows everything about you. He speaks a word, Mary, and all of a sudden she understands. Here in Luke 24, Cleopas and his friend are walking with Jesus, telling him what they're talking about. They simply said, what about Jesus of Nazareth? They replied. He was a prophet. He was powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests, our rulers, handed him over to be sentenced to death. They crucified him, but we had hoped that he was the one who was going to return to Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. I can't believe they didn't stumble on those words, third day. I can't believe something didn't happen to them. They go, what? It's the third day. They had been with him for 3.5 years. He said he would heal, and guess what? He healed. He said he would deliver. He delivered. Cast out demons, caused people that were blind to see, the lame to walk. They saw because he said he was going to do it, and he did it. You read the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. 4 times, or in these ones, 3 times, over and over again, he tells them ahead of time, by the way, the Son of Man is going to be delivered up, and he is going to die, but he's going to rise again. See this temple? 3 days. I'm going to raise my temple just like this building, but I'm going to raise it in greater glory. He goes on and tells them, I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again. In John, 4 times, Jesus says to his disciples, I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again. I can't believe that they are on the journey. On the third day, they didn't stick around to see. They'd already made up their mind. It's over. And I think too often, we don't have that big enough revelation of who Jesus Christ is, because if we did, we would be expecting him to rise from the dead. We would be expecting him to take what's in our life that's dead and make it alive. He would take what we have said no longer can be, and he would make it into what is. We expect it. That Jesus, who did as he said he would, will do it again. Come on. That's the God that we serve. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and life. Now, understand this. He doesn't resurrect it because he can. He resurrects because that's who he is. I am the resurrection and the life. Not I can resurrect people. Not if I want to, I can. I am the resurrection and the life. So when you go to your situations of life, you don't say, well, God, I hope you can. No, God, you can because that's who you are. You are the resurrection. You resurrect lives. You resurrect marriages. You resurrect homes. You resurrect finances. You resurrect sickness. You resurrect whatever it is, oh God, because that's who you are. Again, so often we don't have a big enough revelation of who he is, because if we did, we would go expecting what's dead to come alive. So what does Jesus do? He walks with the two disciples, revealing himself. It says in verse 25, he said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe that all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his joy? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. He opens up, as it were, the scriptures. He didn't have a Bible with him, but he just had it in his heart and began to go after scripture after scripture after scripture. These men were raised up in a Jewish community. They would have known the first five books. They'd studied the law. They studied the word of God. And they began to tell him these things about who he was in Moses, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It was like he sat in our young adult ministry as we talked about him throughout the Old Testament. Later, they're going to say, hey, did our hearts not burn when he opened up the scriptures and told us of all the things and who he was? Something changed inside of them. Something quickened. Something became alive. How many know God's word can make alive what's dead? Why do we read God's word and begin to pray God's word? Because God's word has power to make things that are dead come alive. We prophesy over our lives. We speak over our lives. We speak into situations the word of God because it's powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's quickening. It makes things come alive. Opens up the word and begins to reveal the power and grace, his mercy, compassion. He didn't only create the heavens and earth. He took the moon and the sun and the stars and hanged them. He says, I'm going to decorate the heavens. I'll put this here, put that there. I'm going to name them, by the way. Name. He looks at us today and he goes, ha, you found a black hole, did ya? You think you're going to figure out how all this happened because of a black hole? That's just where I put my finger when I was drawing the Milky Way. There's nothing you're going to find in it. You got to come to me. And all of a sudden, the scriptures open up about the goodness, greatness, and the largeness, the magnificence of God, and their hearts began to burn. And it's so a causing of us to say, God, you're there. He sits down, and he takes bread, and he blesses it, breaks it, and he gives it out. And as he gives it out, hands that had nail marks are still there. And they go, ha! Their eyes were opened in the breaking of the bread. And John, it tells us. And all of a sudden, it quickened. This is the Messiah. This is the one who said he was going to rise from the dead. This is the one. Oh, it's the third day. We're not supposed to be here because Jesus said, meet him in Jerusalem. Jesus is gone, and they pack up and they walk another 7 miles. No, they sprinted another 7 miles to get back to where Jesus is, because they realize he was dead, but he has risen from the grave, and we want to be with him. Hope was resurrected in them. What they thought was dead came alive. But not only what they saw was alive, but the hope in them came alive. Hope for today, hope for tomorrow, hope for a destiny, hope for a future. Hope welled up inside of them and said, oh my goodness, the Lord is alive. He is resurrection, and that resurrection has implications. The first implication is because Jesus is alive, you and I will be resurrected as well, that believe and trust in Jesus Christ. We will come alive. What he did to his grave, he will do to ours. He will break its hold. He will break its chains, its power over us. Victory is found in Jesus Christ, not in the grave. Sin doesn't hold us anymore. Grave doesn't hold us back. We're able to come up alive. When he died, he stood and Satan in the face. He says, those keys, what are those keys to? Those are keys to the grave. Those are keys to death. I'll have those keys. Those are mine. His authority is greater. He says, I take those. You don't have the keys of death anymore. I have the keys. And you don't have the keys of people's future, of where they're going to be. I have the authority. I have life. He took, rose up and he took the mask of death and the keys of life, and he stood up courageously and victoriously and said, I'm alive. And now because he's alive, we too who believe in Christ will be alive. To Mary at the tomb, it's interesting. In Matthew, the angel comes and says to the women, he's not here. He is risen. That word, he is risen, in the Greek is really the word that says he's awakened. He's risen. No, he's awakened. He's awakened from sleep. He's roused himself up from sleep. He's put off sleep, as it were. And it's an odd word to have in a cemetery. Oh, he woke up. Think about that. Humor, it's crazy. Hey, look, Jesus, he woke up. He's not here. He awakened. The day is on. He's moving. He's going. When we read in the Bible and it talks, like in John 11, when Jesus was talking about Lazarus and he tells his disciples, yeah, we've got to go. He's sleeping. Oh, well, if he's sleeping, let's go there too, because maybe, you know, he'll get well and we can see what's going on. Well, no, he's dead, but he's sleeping. When believers pass, the Bible never calls us dying. He calls us sleeping. They that are asleep in Christ will rise. We only go to bed, as it were, and we wake up in another place. Jesus was awakened. You and I, because of him, when we go to sleep at the end of this passage of journey, we will awaken in another place into the presence of the Lord. Jesus said in John 10, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will, even though he die, they live. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? He said to Mary and to Martha. Because he rose from the dead, you and I, because we believe and trust and follow in him, will have this promise that we too will be resurrected. But you say, well, that's great for then. What about now? I'm not really looking forward to dying. But okay, when I die, I'll awake. Nice. What about today? What about tomorrow? What about this life that I have until that day that I awaken into the presence of God? What about that? What about today when I get punched in the gut, as it were, and I lose my breath? What is it that when time after time I keep getting these shots of rejection and abandonment, my hope begins to bleed out from me and my life is gone, I don't have any breath left. What about now? Is his resurrection only about eternity? Because I still got to live my life here. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. One man died for everyone. Make that clear. For whosoever will. God so gave his son that whosoever will. It's for everyone, that if you will take and receive, if you will believe, his death is for you if you receive it. One died for everyone. That puts everyone in the same boat. He included everyone in his death, listen to this, so that everyone could also be included in his life. Resurrection life. But then he says a far better life than people ever lived on their own. Jesus said, I've come to give life and life more abundantly. I will give you resurrection life, but when you trust in me, you will also have a better life now, today, because you believe in me, and the resurrection power that was with me and raised me from the dead is now there to live inside of you. Book of Romans, Paul says in Romans, he says, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, dwells in you, abides in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give to your mortal bodies, not your immortal bodies, not your glorified bodies, not the bodies on the other side in heaven. He says he will give to your natural mortal bodies, he says, by the same Spirit living within you. He gives us resurrection life today. So that means the same hope we have for the future is the hope we have for today. That when we go through life and something is snatched from us, and all of a sudden we take a hit in the gut, life, breath begins to just come out of us, there is hope because there's a resurrection life that God gives to every one of us. So we can walk through difficulties of marriages and finances and rejection and abandonment, and we can turn to the Lord and say, Lord, in my life, what's dead right now, make it come alive. Because the resurrection power that raised you from the dead is inside of me. Lord, let me have a revelation of that. Let me understand that in life. I don't know about you, but I'm thinking I'm somewhere about halfway through. I'm hoping to live a good long life. But I know there's going to be more. Times that I'll take a shot. Something will happen. And I'll buckle over and my breath will be gone from me. But I've got hope. Resurrection life. That brings my hope alive. This is God. I will not let it take my life from me. I won't let it take my hope, my dreams, my vision, my destiny. I will not let it become so I'm cast down, so I'm discouraged, so that all of a sudden I don't have that hope. But Jesus, I believe, wants to say to you today, what do you think is dead in your life? What has hit you so hard that you can't have hope anymore? That you can't believe that it'll ever happen in your life. The Lord wants to say to you, trust me that I who walked out from the grave can also bring to life whatever's hopeless in you. I can make it come alive. In Matthew 28, the angel said to the woman, do not fear, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, he is risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he lied. Just as he said. He said it. He did it. And if he did that on resurrection day, how much more can you trust him that he will take whatever's dead in your life and make it come alive? That's the Lord we serve. Hope is the promise of Easter. Hope. Hope that when something comes to snatch it from you, you turn to the Lord and you say, God, no longer. Make it come alive. And you begin to turn your life to him. Begin to call out to him. And you allow that resurrection life to come inside of you. John 10, 18. I want you to get this. Understand the power that is found in Jesus Christ to come to life. To make what's dead in you come to life. Listen to this, John 10, 18. No one takes it, my life, from me. But I lay it down on my accord. How many times did we read the word handed over? He was handed over. He was handed over. Somebody took him and handed him over to somebody else. Somebody took him and handed him over to politicians and religious. Somebody handed him over to the soldiers. Somebody handed him over to the cross. Somebody took his body down and handed it over to the grave. We go, somebody else is in control. No. Jesus is in control. In John, when he says, I command my spirit to you, it says, I handed it over. Nobody handed over the Lord's spirit. Jesus handed it over. Look at John 10, 18. No one takes it from me. I lay it down on my accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Jesus did not only have the power and authority, listen, to lay his life down and die for you. He chose it. He said, it's for the joy that was set before me. I go to the cross. I choose to die for every one of us. I choose my choice, my authority, my ability. I choose to die for you. You go, thank you, Jesus. But then notice what he says. He goes on, he says, I have authority to lay it down and what? Authority to take it up again. You go, well, that's a lot of power you've got to go and die for us. You go, that takes power to willingly give your life over like this. But notice this. How much more power does it take when you're dead to make it come alive? See, he had power to make what's living die when he's alive. But now that he's dead, he has the power to take what's dead and make it come alive while he's dead. Do you understand the magnitude of his authority in your life and in my life? It's one thing for him to say to the fig tree, die. You're done. And it dries up from the roots. It's over. But he has the power to take what's dead and make it come alive. But he did it while he was dead. Doesn't that just blow your mind? That's God. And that's what the Lord wants to do in our lives as we follow him and as we trust him and as we give our life, our marriage, our home, our family, our finances, our struggles, our bodies, everything about us. We give it to God and say, God, what you did in the grave, you can do in my life today. What you did in the grave, you can do in my marriage. You can do it in my finances. You can do it in my body. You can do it because you were dead and yet you made it come alive. So now that you're living, you can take what is in my life and make it come alive. Though it's dead, come alive. Hope. It's a promise of Easter. We rejoice because he rose from the grave and now we will be resurrected because we believe in him. But today, tomorrow, the day after that, he is risen. Is our confession of faith that brings hope to us that every day he can make what's dead come alive. Come on. Tomorrow. It's like Easter. The day after it's like Easter. Every day of our life is like Easter. It's not just today. And that is the promise that we have through Jesus Christ. Amen. What's dead in your life today? What do you say is done? No more hope. You've taken a shot in the gut and it's like, I can't barely breathe. The Lord has a word for you today. I want to make it alive. Will you trust me? Will you get a revelation of who I am? Will you believe in me and let me take what's dead and bring it alive? As musicians come, I want you just to stay seated. And I want you just to let that weigh on your heart, the magnitude of the power of God. God, while dead, had the authority to make it come alive. That's pretty awesome. And that's what he wants to do in our lives today, tomorrow, the next day. So here's what I want to ask you. What's dead, hopeless, over, done, sealed, empty, never happened again? What do you need to believe again to come alive? That's what the Lord does. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, you've never walked with him, you've never surrendered your life to him, it starts with knowing who he is and getting a revelation of him. That Jesus Christ died for you, to give you eternal life. So you have the hope of eternity with the Father. How do you receive it? When he said it's done, it means it's done. You don't have to do anything but accept it. That's faith. If you're here this morning, you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, what a great day this would be for you to say, today, I surrender my life to Jesus. Good Friday, he died for my sins. Sunday, he rose again, justifying and proving that he is the Son of God. And you want to serve him and walk with him? Make a commitment today. I want to pray for you. I want to believe for you. And if that's you this morning, would you just raise your hand? We want to believe today is the day that the Lord has made, that you will walk with him and have assurance of eternal life. Is there anyone here this morning? You do not know the Lord. This is Easter. What a great day to have in memory that I gave my life to my Savior on Easter. Is there anyone here this morning? Anyone here that would say, I need some hope to resurrect? I've got a problem, a situation, an area in my life. Amen. Anyone else? Amen. Get a revelation today that this is what the Lord wants to do. The Lord wants to resurrect hope for something that you think's dead. He has the power to do it. Anyone else? Why don't we all stand here? I'm going to pray. For those that raised their hands, why don't we all stand? Amen, Lord. Quicken in us a new, fresh revelation, Lord. Those hands that were lifted, Lord, there's something stirring in them. That maybe they heard a word. The Spirit of God touched them. God, quicken in them the hope. To believe again, God, that what's dead will come alive. Easter is not about a moment. It's about a life. It's not about a day. It is about a understanding in our lives. God, you take what's dead and make it come alive. Lord, I pray for these individuals. Lord, where it has gone sideways and it has thrust like a punch in the gut, Lord, right now, Lord, I pray you give them faith to believe and hope. Turn